Good morning again. How's everybody doing this morning? Better to be inside than out right now, huh? Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Last few weeks, we've been discussing the whole idea of truth, and truth shall set you free, in a greater series called The Necessary Ingredients on the Christian Journey. And now we've spent, the first ingredient was truth, and now we're going to spend some time on love. And again, I won't blame you if you fall asleep, because rain on a tin roof is hard to beat. But there may be a leak or two. Hopefully not. We got those fixed a while back. But if there are a leak or two and you feel something dripping, maybe that's the Lord telling you something. But Matthew 22, 34 through 40. The next necessary ingredient for us to consider there in your notes is on the journey is the ingredient of love. And some people may say, why don't you consider it first? Because if we don't understand truth, we can't understand anything else. Amen? Everything has to be filtered through truth. And if you have a wrong view or a false view of truth, then everything else is downhill after that. And so many, as we did a series a few years ago, so many have succumbed to a false understanding of love because they haven't filtered it through the biblical truth of what love actually is. With the ingredient of love comes commandments. John 15, 15 through 21, Jesus speaking here says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all what? Truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you soon. The world will no longer see me, but you will see me, predicting his resurrection. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. Now, that's a statement that's kind of very much like what we've been studying the last few weeks. If you abide in my word, then you're my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. These are conditional clauses hooked together, kind of like train cars on a train track. You can't just isolate and go, well, this is the only one I'm really, you know, really interested or focused on. No, if you don't remain in his word, you're not his disciple. If you're not his disciple, you can't know the truth. And if you don't know the truth, you can't be set what? Free. In the same way, Jesus says here, those who accept my commandments. Another way of putting that, those who accept my teachings. Those who accept my teachings. Now, wasn't truth based on what we studied? His teachings. His teachings. So if you don't accept his teachings, you can't know love. And you can't say that you love God. Those who accept my commandments, my teachings, and obey them are the ones who love me. So who are the ones who love God? The ones who look to the heavens and say, I love you, Lord. Is that the ones who love God? No. The ones who accept his commandments and do what? Obey them. And have a desire to obey them. Are we going to be perfect at it? No. That's why God instituted forgiveness. But has an ongoing pattern in their lifestyle, an ongoing desire to be obedient to the commandments found in Scripture. If you don't have that desire, if you just prayed the prayer thinking you're going to heaven, you may have fooled yourself. You see, grace is given because of the work of Christ. But our response of love to that grace is obedience. Does that make sense? So I'm not saying that you're saved by being obedient. I'm saying you're saved by accepting the grace in Christ's obedience and his work. But I'm saying you and I show love to God for such grace by our obedience. Does that make sense? He goes on to say, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each one of them. There in the notes, I refer back to a few years ago, a couple years ago, we spent probably 6 or 8 months going through what is known as the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Just piece by piece, tearing it apart, evaluating what love actually is. Love is patient, love is kind. And remember us talking about that people often say, we'll warn you, don't pray for patience. But that's foolish from a biblical perspective because, why? If love is patient, then to not pray for patience is saying, don't make me loving. Does that make sense? But Jeff, it hurts to be patient. Love hurts. C.S. Lewis put it this way, if you don't want to ever be hurt again, then save all your love and put it in a coffin and bury it. But even then, it will bring pain. That's a paraphrase. So let's look at the first two commandments, and we're just going to focus on the first one this morning. I will be out next week, but we'll return back to this in a couple of weeks on the second one. The most important commandment. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. Now these were two religious groups kind of pitted against each other in a lot of ways. And a lot of it was based on the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. In the ultimate resurrection. This is before Jesus had resurrected. He says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with his question. So do you think their motives were pure? No. Here these religious folks, these religious leaders, came at God incarnate and were trying to trap him because he and his teachings were getting in the way of their agenda. Do you think we ever do that sometimes? That God's purpose for our life, that God's will for our life really gets in the way of what we want to do. And we, in our prayers, often are reduced to justification wars between us and God. Well, you know, God, I've done this for so long. I mean, you hear this a lot of times in church. Well, you know, well, I've taught Sunday school for so long, and I've been a deacon or an elder or this or that for so long. And, you know, I've been pretty faithful. I think I need to let some other people step up. Well, other people need to step up. But that does not excuse you from service because there's no retirement plan in the Christian service. There's no retirement plan. Now, some of you, that's new news because you never got the workforce plan. Does that make sense? He goes on to say in verse 35, one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Basically going, you can't do the rest if you don't get the first down. This is the first and greatest commandment. He goes, a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all of the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Now, interesting, when you look at this, and we're just going to focus on the first one today. But if you look in the Ten Commandments, the first part is all about in relation to God. The second part of the commandments is relation to others. If you look at the 12 steps, right, which is not biblical, but it is hard to deny that it has biblical roots because the first part is all about what you do with God. And the second part is what you do with others and yourself. So let's look at the first commandment. You must love God. Now, many of us go, well, of course, that's easy. No, it's not easy to love God because God is not codependent. He knows what he demands from us. He's not going to cheapen himself or accept a secondary state of what you and I call love so that he can feel ooey gooey on the inside. But how many of us have done that very same thing in relationships? We've lowered our standards, we lowered our value to feel loved. God is not codependent. He knows what love is because he himself is love. R.A. Torrey says this, if loving God with all your heart and soul and might and mind, I would add, is the greatest commandment, then it follows that not loving him that way is what? The greatest sin. Now, on the surface, when you look at this, what is this first commandment about? God commands love from our totality of being. From our totality of being. To love God is to be obedient to his commands, as earlier stated. God's commands have a purpose of not just you and I being surrendered to God, but they're also a gateway for you and I to discover who we are created to be. I think the number one question in human beings is the question of who am I? And most of us have lived our whole life defining ourselves by what we do, but that is not who we are. You ask most people, well, who are you? Well, I'm an electrician, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a teacher. That's what you do, that's not who you are. Well, I don't really know who I am without what I do. How do you live your whole life? From birth to death, not knowing who you are. It's one of the greatest philosophical questions that philosophers have pondered through the ages. But it's why we, the human species, are so messed up because we don't know who we are because we have rejected the one who can give us identity. And that's who? Our Creator. Dogs don't ponder that question. They don't go, what is dogginess? Or horses? And you can expect to know what they are. But humans have reduced their identity not to who we are, but what we do. And I know that will raise a ton of questions for some of you. If you go back to a series I did in the spring about 4 years ago called Who Am I? We actually have it in the bookstore there. We talk about those very things, these very questions of who am I? But you can't find out who you are until you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What Jesus was quoting was from the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What we find here is that it is a gateway to discovering all of life. But you have to come to the place where you're in right relationship with God. Now, does that sound coincidentally? I put that in quotes. Very similar to what we've been studying the last 4 weeks. If you obey my teachings, you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, if God is both love and truth, then it makes sense that we have to come to him to know truth, but we also have to come to him to know love. To love God is to be obedient to his commands. So we can send God Valentine's Day cards. We can send him Hallmark cards, we can write him love letters, we can look to the heavens in front of great crowds and say, oh, I love you, Lord, and we can feel all the feelings that humans can experience. But if we're disobedient and we live a life of disobedience, we're telling God we don't love him. Now that'll get in your grill, won't it? That'll get in your Mondays and your Tuesdays and your Wednesdays. Now, most of us like to live dealing with God on Sundays. Maybe a few more on Wednesday nights. But that'll get in your Mondays and your Tuesdays and your Friday nights and your Saturday nights, won't it? Because God is taking the totality of your being and my being and go, does this one love me? Jack Hiles says this, love is the doorway through which the human soul passes from selfishness to service. I want to read that again. Love is the doorway through which the human soul passes from selfishness to service. Do you know why? And here's an epidemic, a plague throughout all churches, is that very few really step up to serve. I mean, that's just a fact. Very few step up to serve. Many will come, But very few says, hey, I want to step into service. And I don't have to be teaching. That can be mopping the floor. That can be taking the trash out. That can be doing whatever. But very few will step up into those acts of service. Now, they'll wait around and go, what do you want me to do? Well, look around. Ask yourself, what can you do? What are you willing to do? Right? But I think this is one of the biggest plagues, because we don't come to the fact of really, truly loving God. And we're still in that selfishness and not in the act of service. Now, this evening we're going to be doing communion. And if you remember that first communion meal that Jesus had with his disciples, what did he do? He washed their feet. He, the master, the creator of feet, was washing their feet. The King of all kings and the Lord of all lords was washing the toe jam out of the disciples' feet. And he says, and if I do it, you do likewise. Is that your attitude in life? Is that your approach to life? Is that your mentality? Is that your humility? Or are you waiting to be asked to do something? Or are you waiting to be told, hey, this is where we need? Are you taking any personal initiative out of your love for God to be obedient in service to him? You must love the Lord your God. Notice it doesn't say, you may. Does it say that? It doesn't say you may love the Lord your God. It says you must love the Lord your God. It's an imperative statement. It is a command. I mean, it's a command talking about loving God. And what does it mean to love God? To be obedient to his commands. So it says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now, let's focus on the heart for a second. In our world of Hollywood and all that stuff, we think the heart is the seat of the emotions. But that was not a biblical idea. This is why people say, I give my heart to Jesus. Well, the reason that originally came from is because the heart was the center place of the will. Does that make sense? Coming to Jesus may be an emotional thing for some. It may not be for others. But the most important thing is not whether it stirs your emotions, but whether it changes your will. Now, flip back with me to Matthew 7 for a second. Matthew 7, which is Jesus was concluding. He was concluding his great Sermon on the Mount. Look with me, and we're going to read a portion of this. Starting in verse 13, we're going to read this entire little bit. Enter through the narrow gate, Matthew 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate, because the gate is wide and the way is spacious that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Watch out for false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are voracious wolves. You will recognize them by their what? Their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorns or figs from thistles, are they? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree is not able to bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree to bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will recognize them by their fruit. Now listen very closely, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does what? The will of my Father in heaven. Now people have been asked, what do you think is the scariest verse in Scripture? That's it right there. Because there's a lot of people who prayed the prayer, what's called sinner's prayer in Vacation Bible School, are in an emotional stirring of their life, but their will was never changed. Their will was never changed. They got emotional. They can look back at the tears. But it did not change them. If you do not change when you say you come to know Christ, you've not met Christ if you hadn't changed. Like the old statement, if grace hasn't changed you, it hasn't saved you. Does that make sense? And Jesus said, now he's the one in charge. So this is not like, hey, I heard it from a man who said about a man who said it about Jesus. Jesus is saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And on that day, verse 22, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Now, from the outside looking in, you would go, they are doing something. Didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many powerful deeds in your name? So from the outside in, we would go, these are highly religious people. But Jesus says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you lawbreakers. Let me warn us all. God's interested in your heart to be changed and align your will to his will. He doesn't care about all the religious activities you may be involved in. Does that make sense? He doesn't care about all the religious activities that you're involved in. He cares about your will being aligned to his will. Fact in a discussion, don't have to pray about it. Because that is the entranceway of what it means to love God. To love him with, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. Your will must be destroyed so his will can be done through you. Because the beautiful thing, the mysterious thing, but the beautiful thing is that God wants to do his will through us. He could raise those rocks in the parking lot right now to preach his message. He could use any part of creation to get his will accomplished, but he chooses to use those who were once in rebellion to him. To say, I forgive you, and I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. And I want to do my will through you. The second thing we see here, soul, my entire existence, all of me, all of you, to love God is to love him with our entire soul. Now, this may get a little convicting for some of us. I know it has been for me in years past. But do you love God without segregation of heart? How many of us have our church life? How many of us have our work life? How many of us have our family life? And the two never meet, or the three never meet. You and I must be as spiritually active in loving the Lord and keeping him the focus of our hearts and the focus of our minds Friday night at 8 p.m. as we do Sunday morning at 8:30. There is no segregation. There is no discrimination of parts of our life. God wants all of us. He didn't die for just the part of you that you're willing to give. He died to purchase all of you and all of me. That means my walk and my relationship with God should inform every other bit of what you may call my life. Does that make sense? All of it. Your entire being. And the last part we see here is mind. Now, you say, what about that? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The strength is coming into that soul experience. But that was a quote from the Shema. That's in Deuteronomy. Matthew's account doesn't say strength there. But when you are loving God with all your soul, does it involve your strength? Does it involve your might, what you can do? Because here's the thing. God wants to take you farther, and he wants to take me farther than you and I can go on ourselves in our strength. And you go, well, he's asking too much. Not at all. If he if if here's the thing, if he asked only what I could do in my own strength, I would never use all of my strength. I would only use enough to accomplish his will. But he wants to use more than I can accomplish, more than you can accomplish, because he wants to accomplish it through us, which involves all of our strength. And therefore, as we pass the end of our strength, we go, there's my shortcoming. And now I have to rely on him. Does that make sense to everybody? So if all your strength is an 8, God's going to call you 9 and beyond, because he wants to make sure all of your strength is exhausted so that his strength can be tapped into. And the last and final thing, mind. Our mind must be focused on God and the things of God. Our mind must be focused on God and the things of God. You've heard me say this before many times. We live in the day of distraction. In a day of distraction. And there's so many things that are in competition for our attention. And there's so many things today that are in competition for your children's attention. And that's why there's this domino effect. And that's why some of the things the world offers seem so appealing. Because we're like, I'm so distracted, I can't handle my own priorities. So therefore, those that I'm responsible for, I'm going to give you a distraction. So that now we live distracted together. Does that make sense? I believe, brothers and sisters, it is a sin not to love God with your mind. And do you know what Christianity has been recognized as in our country and around? As anti-intellectual. And you know how many times I've heard people say, well, you know, you over the years, well, I just don't like it when someone speaks over my head. You better, because that's the only way you're ever going to grow. If you only have a teacher that teaches what you already know, how are you ever going to learn anything? Does that make sense? How can we sharpen the mind if we only, and here's where most Christians fall today, I believe, in the church, is we only want to be taught what we already believe. Just affirm what I already believe. Don't make me reconsider what I've already come to conclusion. Out of all the people groups I've ever dealt with, and I've dealt with many, it has been Christians that have been the hardest to convince where they're wrong. It's kind of like Mark Lowry said, pastor growing up said he wasn't always right, but he was never in doubt. And that's the way many Christians are. We've not really thought through what we believe. From a biblical perspective, we know what we feel is right, but what we feel is right is not always true. Amen? We have to filter it through the scripture. And to love the Lord your God with all your mind means that I must be willing to be a student. Mathetas, that's exactly what the word disciple means, to be a student. You've heard me say, what was the number one title that they gave Jesus? It wasn't Lord, it wasn't Savior. They called him Lord, but they often, more times than not, referred to him as teacher. And if you refer to Jesus as a teacher, then you would expect him to do what? Teach. But if you are expected for him to teach, then you must be open to what? Learn. Now, if I were to ask anybody in here, do you think you know everything there is to know about the Lord? Every one of us, hands down, I'm fully confident, would say, absolutely not. But here's the test that I found in my experience of ministry. Often when you challenge people in what they know or what they say they know, when they find that they have taken the wrong route on something or they have not thought through something, venom, not grace, not love, venom often comes to the surface first. Why is that if we say we're people who love God? Growing up in church, people didn't like their beliefs questioned. Because they might find out, well, what they believed was wrong. And then they would have to do what? Find out what was true. Well, what's the downside to that? If you and I are actually people of what we've been talking about in the first ingredient, people of truth. What's the downside to that? The proverb says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. But it's hard to be sharpened if you don't get in community and conversation with others about the doctrines of Scripture. Do you see how, if a Christian focuses only on their own salvation and never how to grow and mature as a disciple, do you see they've not left their selfishness behind? Can you see that? If they're only focused on going to heaven, if they're only focused on their salvation and not about what they can know of the Lord Himself and know of Scripture, do you see they've not ever abandoned their own selfishness? They're still thinking on the platform of what's in it for me. And sadly, that's where majority of Christians are today. And that's why the majority of the world don't take us serious. And that's why they don't listen to our message. And that's why the world is the way it is right now. Does that make sense? Because if I, a pastor, a leader, a servant in the church, has a hard time wrestling with some of the statements and some of the just the feelings-oriented conversations about what they think or believe and feel the Bible says, and I have a hard time, what about a militant atheist who has actually done their homework? Do you think they might not have? And used to, 30 years ago, we'll say that long ago, he'd say, well, that's what's happening in the university. That's what's happening in the big city. Well, guess what? The big city's coming this direction, if you hadn't noticed. And also, because of these little things here, and I come back to this, guess what? All the information that used to be just in the big city or in the university is right here in Lone Oak, Texas. And it's things that our educators in the local schools are having to fight against or succumb to. Does that make sense? But the reason so many people don't take Christianity serious is because they can't take serious a believer who does not know what they believe. Would you? I mean, anybody ever gone to a store, maybe a dealership, you know, Walmart or whatever, and here's somebody that's supposed to be, you know, in charge of helping you ask a question in a particular department? And they go, well, I don't really know. But this is what I would do. Who goes, I have confidence that this person knows what they're talking about. But how many times has that happened recently? Because now people, especially just trying to, they just need warm bodies to fill positions because nobody works anymore. And so then when you go and you inquire, you got somebody that don't know nothing about what you're asking about. We're used to you had people that were at least informed in that area so they could give you an informed answer to your informed question. But now when you ask an informed question, you don't get an informed answer. And does that give you confidence in what you're about to purchase? Not at all. So, if a person is truly inquiring about truth and inquiring about Christian faith, and they come to a Christian who says, hey, I've been a Christian for 20 years. We've often been, people have asked informed questions, but we've often been like the derelict salesperson going, I really can't give you an answer to that. And we wonder why the world doesn't have confidence in Christianity? In the same way you might not have confidence in that favorite place you love to go shop because every time you ask an informed question, you can't get an informed answer. All this stuff that goes on in culture, the church has been doing for decades. But we ain't recognized it as that. But when it's come out in pop culture, we go, how dare the culture turn this way? Cancel culture? Been within the church for decades. Leader fall to a sin, guess what? Cancel them. Get them out of here. It hurts our image. Does that sound like the gospel? Not at all. Because the gospel is about what? Restoration? Regeneration? Forgiveness? So if somebody falls to a sin, they may need to step out of service for a bit, but it's not to kick them out because it'll hurt our image. It's rather to help them be restored to their place or their calling. That's what the gospel is. But that is a foreign thought to so many Christians today. But they say they believe the gospel, but they don't know how to write the letters of the word gospel. But yet we want to say we love God. And Jesus says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How many of us could defend God's existence apart from Scripture? There's numerous ways. How many of us could defend the validity of the Bible? There's numerous ways. And the questions go on. How many of us are even interested in the questions our culture is raising? So many people who say they're Christian go, I'm not interested in all that junk. Their soul doesn't matter to you? Do you still think it's just about you going to heaven? Because if you read your Bible the way I've read my Bible, because there's not a your Bible or my Bible, there's just the Bible. What is one of the last things that Jesus said? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and teach them the commands that I taught you. And behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, does that sound like Jesus is just interested in you going to heaven? Not at all. Not at all. But if we're not interested in the questions our culture, our present culture is asking, and all we can say is, idiots, then we're not interested in their soul, and we've never abandoned ourselves. And Jesus says, anyone who would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And the reason so many don't want to worry about the questions of our culture is because that means I got to do some homework. I may have to read, Jeff. Bless your little hearts. You may have to read a book. Do you see how spoiled and ridiculous Christianity is in America today? We whine over having to read something when there's so many people in the world never get a chance to even learn to read. And my lands, with audible.com, you can get about anything on there. And heck, it will read it to you. Like you're in mama's lap at the three-year-old reading a nursery rhyme. I mean, seriously, how unbelievably, we will point to the culture and go, how lazy are they? How lazy are we? Am I wrong? I'll open it up. Am I wrong here? You can take the time to read the instructions on how to rebuild a motor, but you can't take the time to read the instructions on how to save a soul. This is what I'm talking about. And yet we have the audacity to look to the throne of heaven and say, we love you, Lord. No, we don't. No, we don't. Because there's too many distractions, there's too many things of our will still trying to override his will. No greater illustration when Jesus is about to face the cross says, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. But then what does he say? Not my will be done, but thy will be done. Because that is the way he could show love to his heavenly Father. Bernard of Clairvaux says, the true measure of loving God is to love him without measure. Are you focused on your own agenda, desiring God to bless you somehow? Oh, we do this because we know God will bless us. Do you know how God has already blessed us? He's given us his son, Jesus. What more do you want? But how many times have I grown up in church listening to Christians talk, going, we need to be obedient because God will bless us. What more do you want, you greedy soul?
God has blessed you by giving you and I his son. And what did we just read last few weeks? When the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. Daniel Fuller says, in biblical thinking, genuine love exists only when good works are done in a context where God, rather than the doer, gets the credit. There's no me, 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 me. To not keep your mind focused on the things of God or use your mind in kingdom work is actually a sin, as I said earlier, because we are commanded to use our minds. Let me read these few things and we'll be close today. Discipleship is like breaking a horse. The purpose of breaking a horse is to train their mind to put your task over their agenda. In other words, their agenda may be, say if it's a stud horse, breeding mares, running through a field, or eating any time they desire. But your agenda may be to ride in a parade, pen cattle, rope, or barrel race. You may want to do multiple things with the horse so that they need to be broke not to just a task, but to your will that can teach them any task you want them to do. In the same way, if we love God versus simply a task God would approve of, then we can be useful in many different tasks for the Lord. This is what it means to love God and not just the things that we believe God might have us do. Christianity is not a faith that asks you to check your mind and at the door, but rather engage your mind. What controls your feet, your hands, and your mouth? It is your mind. If you get your mind under control, just like training a horse, the rest will follow. Francis Chan says this, do you know that nothing you do in this life will ever matter unless it is about loving God and loving the people he has made? In the light of eternity, how many of us will look and say, all the work we did that we focused on really matters to nothing? Is God your everything? Are you working him into your schedule whenever you believe it benefits you? Or is he your schedule? Are all the compartments of your life focused on the Lord so that you can truly say you are loving God with everything? Are you soft, like a horse to the bit should be, in your obedience to the Lord, looking to show him your love and how you respond to what it means to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind? Loving God means loving to be who he made us to be as a love response for him, not only giving us life to start with, but also giving us life eternal through what he did for us on the cross and in his resurrection. To love God means to surrender everything, which is an ingredient we're going to talk about. But it means that we must align our will to his. And if we're going to follow him, it says we must, not might, not may, not when you feel like it, not when it's a good time for you, not when you're in that season of religion. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. Are you loving God? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to hear your word. And God, I thank you for each one here, Lord. As your word goes out and it takes place in the home of many hearts in this room, I just pray, God, your spirit would be the guide and the teacher, Lord. I pray, Father, that we all realize that you're the only teacher here. I'm just simply a messenger, and that we're all your students. But help us to be open to learn. Help us to be open to change so that we can truly look to you and say, we love you, Lord, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And all God's people said, amen. Have a blessed week and stay dry.